Today's reading comes from Luke chapter 2. We're starting at verse 1. There's three of us reading today. It's found on page 713 on the church Bibles. So Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there were no guest rooms available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart.
The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was on their journey, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man.
Long reading. One of the longest in the New Testament, one of the longest in the Bible. But what we're going to aim to do this year is, because we're only trying to tackle a little bit of Luke's Gospel each time, we're going to try to read through it as we go across the year. And can I echo Arcos's encouragement to get along to Equip on Tuesday night? I'm going to encourage us tonight to consider going through Luke's Gospel with someone who doesn't know Christ. So that'll be a great night to think through those things. So chat to your DNA. You might want to put on the GCC Gospel Centre Community on Ice for a week so you can be there with us on Tuesday night. Let's pray. And we'll come and have a look at Luke chapter 2. Our Father, please help us to understand the power of these expectations that we've read from Luke chapter 2, that we might respond rightly to him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Well, Sean and Mitchell Marsh are two brothers who were born for greatness. If you're scratching your head and going, never heard of them. The reason they were born for greatness is they were sons of former Australian cricketer Jeff Marsh. After finishing his career as a cricketer, Jeff went on to captain coach the Australian cricket team and was even a selector for Cricket Australia. But from the time that the boys were young, the expectations for them were great. Our eldest Sean broke the record for public schools competition in Western Australia. If you don't know about cricket, he had the highest batting average, and wait for it, this was his batting average, 210. Okay, just if you're still scratching your head, Don Bradman, greatest cricketer ever, he had a batting average of 99. Our younger brother Mitchell wouldn't be outdone. He would become the youngest player ever to play for Western Australian cricket team. The Marsh brothers, it seems, were born for greatness. The question is, and if you're a cricketer, can they live up to that expectation? Well, today in Luke 2, we met another boy born for greatness, with expectations rising as the boy grows up. So we're going to continue our journey through Luke's Gospel to discover what all the fuss is about this boy born to be great. Well, the expectations surrounding this birth, where we saw last week in chapter 1, were big. But as early in chapter 2, it starts with a bang. Have a look at verse 8. Shepherds living out in the flock nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and the carol goes on and on. Do not be afraid, I tell you good news. Town of David, the Messiah, the King, has been born. This will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. But if that's not enough to herald this birth, this ragtag bunch of shepherds were about to experience a fireworks display like no other. Have a look at verse 13. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those who on whom his favour rests. You know, forget fireworks, forget royal trumpets, forget choirs in Westminster Abbey. This was a 3D surround sound kind of IMAX theatre sort of experience. With this kind of announcement, you're thinking, man, imagine where this child is going to be born. Imagine the list of dignitaries that are going to be shoved into the hospital room. Imagine the presence. Even the shepherds, even though they mightn't be the sharpest tool in the shed, they knew what to do in verse 15. When the angels had left, gone into heaven, the shepherds sent to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. But I wonder what was going on through their minds as they did that run, that, I don't know, I'm going to say descent into Jerusalem. What were they thinking? Were they too excited to think? Did they realise this was going to be a red carpet affair? I had a look through the week trying to find the G-pad. You know that G-pad? You know, this guy, bushy beard, bit John the Baptist, likes out in the wilderness, sees the Jeep, drives off, you know, drives off, sees a sheep that's kind of had a bit of a haircut. He thinks, yeah, I should do that too. Drives through a poppy field, gets a little cravat, and then he's ready, you know, he's all schmick, ready for the wedding. Okay, did the shepherds on the way down into, they were thinking, man, we need to do some manscaping here. We got to look the part. So they hurry off, they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. If you're sitting in the IMAX theatre, you know, with all this surround sound, this is where the bloopers thing goes. It goes, this is the king. The king in a trough. Crickets. Tumbleweed. Where is the child? Where's the palace? Where's the presence heading up to the skies of this ornate ceiling? And yet the shepherds, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen. The shepherds are obviously pretty pumped, but it would have been a pretty weird story that they would tell, don't you think? I'm going to reenact it for you. There's three of them. There's an angel who was burning white, it was like magnesium, and then then there was a whole choir of angels, and they were like, the king is born, and then the baby, yeah, he was like in the cow trough, and yeah, we found him, he was in the cow shed, and there were the animals, they were everywhere, and it was kind of a bit smelly, but yeah, their mum and dad, and they were there, and then all the animals were there, and there was baby, and he was in the cow trough, and you just think, and yeah, it was amazing, yeah, amazing, oh yeah, it was incredible, it's amazing, and you're just saying, that sounds really weird, really bizarre. You know, you've got your expectations have risen for this amazing thing, and the outcome just doesn't deliver. It's like when you ask me, am I going to the Commonwealth Games? And I'm like, yeah, we got tickets, we went into the ballot. Yeah, I'm really pumped, it's going to be cool. And you're like, wow, that's going to be amazing. So what are you going to? Table tennis. Yeah, went in the ballot, we're going to table tennis. And you might be rightly thinking, that sounds pretty weird. Pretty bizarre. Expectations were very high when these angels announced the birth of Jesus. The shepherds are certainly amazed, but can we trust their expectations? There's parts of the story that just don't seem to match the expectation. The angel's announcement, but then the baby in the cow trough. So let's continue on in Luke 2 to see what others have to say about the birth of this king. This boy born to be great. Well, if the account of the shepherds was a little bizarre and from a trade that couldn't be trusted, then two new characters emerge here, certainly both, with more impressive character references. The first, he's described as righteous and devout, and the second is so committed to the worship of God, she lived a life at the heart of Israel. She lived she hung out at the temple. So what expectations do they have about this child? Well, we see it part way through verse 27. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's pretty high praise for a child who they say would have only just been over a month old. You know, you could slip those into Jesus' brag book. You know, the brag book, you usually only start to get it when you're in preschool and, you know, you slide in some pictures that you did at preschool. But look at Jesus, imagine Jesus' my first year. Jesus liked to do in his first year. Be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Be the glory of Israel. Who is this kid? Who is this wonder boy? And if Simeon's description is anything to go by, I mean, don't forget what Simeon had to say as he was repping Jesus in verse 29. He goes, Sovereign Lord, as you've promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Simeon is like, bucket list, done. You know, forget skydiving, no bungee jumping, no hot air ballooning, no Everest, no Swiss Alps, no Greek islands, no Eiffel Tower, no Statue of Liberty, no Antarctica voyage, no Northern Lights, no, he has seen the light of the world. He can now R.I.P. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. So as Mary and Joseph step into the temple, can you imagine this old man running toward them? His face is brimming, tears of joy are flowing. Simeon has seen life. Now he can see death. But Simeon is not the only one who has a keen eye on this superboy. Anna, at the ripe old age of 89 years of age, starts running. And then she's dancing in verse 38, coming up to them. At that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Unlike Simeon, she doesn't pick up the child. She just breaks out into spontaneous praise. Then she starts spreading the news. She's telling everyone, telling those who have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for the hope of the prophets hundreds of years. Like this one from Isaiah 52, verse 9. Burst in the songs of joy, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. So is it any wonder why Anna is working the room? Why she breaks out in praise? Why she is so? She's seen this child and she thinks the hope of the prophets have been fulfilled. I think you can understand why Mary treasured up these things. I mean, before Jesus has even hit the first milestone at 3 months, her blue book on Jesus is already cramped, bursting at the seams. It seems anyone who met this child, who meets Jesus, is left with a lasting impression. When I was a young boy, my family met some of the members of the touring, apologies for non-cricket fans, touring West Indian cricket team, okay? If you're a bit older, this will be impressive to you though. The West Indian cricket team, they dominated world cricket 15 years undefeated in a series. I have no memory of it, but the story goes that I was picked up by West Indian fast bowler Joel Gardner. So there's this tiny little blonde white hair picked up by this giant. They say he was perhaps the biggest man to play test cricket. He stood at 6 foot 8 inches. He was a monster of a man. And this is what he had to say about me. Nothing. As soon as he picked me up, I just started bawling. So all he could remember of me is perhaps this skinny little sooky kid. Not for Simeon and Anna. Anna's encounter with Jesus leaves her singing and dancing. And Simeon, well, he's seen enough. He's held that little Jesus in his arms. He's ready to go. He can leave this world. He's seen all he needs to see. So Joseph and Mary, they pack up. They head back to Nazareth. But you've got to kind of expect, what was the conversation like in the car on the way home? Of course, it was no car. Joe, what do you make of all that? Is our boy really going to do all those things? Would they have been tempted to discount some of the things they'd heard and just kind of, what were those older guys up to? Why were they saying all those things? Are we to think it's true? Sounds like some fantasy novel. You know, some old sensei wanders through the mist and says, it is promised of this child. Well, we're going to see one more final scene There's still more to be said about this boy and what surrounds his birth. Well, there might have been questions over the legitimacy of the bizarre story told by these shepherds, or by a man and a woman at the end of their lives who said it has been foretold. But by the final scene, we see a recommendation, and a recommendation in the life of Israel. This is the highest seal. This is as good as it gets. This is the best stamp of approval you could get. It was the teachers of the law. If you wanted a letter of recommendation, you wanted these guys to sign it. And what is it that has these guys oohing and ahhing? They do it over Jesus and say, you know, expectations are high. So the scene starts with Jesus out of nappies. He's grown up now. He's a boy of 12 years old. The family finds itself once again back in Jerusalem, this time to celebrate the Passover. But once the festival was over, the family packed up the tent and the caravan and headed back home. According to Google Maps, it's 145 kilometres from Jerusalem to Nazareth. So the family set off, and one day into the travel, you know, they're looking around the big caravan of peeps, and they can't find him. Mary and Joe, they have to make the call, and they've got to make the call to turn around. In January, we were able to catch Luke and Adela down in Sydney at Sydney Missionary Bible College for brekkie just before we headed north. We were just about to jump on the F3 at Hornsby when we got the text showing a pair of our boys' shoes. There was no way we'll turn around. We'd made it that far. We weren't going to jump back in the traffic, so the shoes were thrown into the post back to Lismore. But it's not like Jesus can just be bundled up, put an express post, you know, shove him in the bag. They've got to turn back around, backtrack all the way back to Jerusalem. It takes 3 days until they find him. And if you know the old Yellow Pages ad, not happy, Jan. Mary and Joseph, not happy, Jesus. But the parents, certainly, they aren't happy. But those who are with Jesus in Jerusalem, they're amazed. Look at verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. They find Jesus at 12. He's not at the skate park. He's not at the basketball courts. He's hanging out at the temple. Jesus is lost in this wonderland. He's lost listening to these teachers discuss parts of the Old Testament. He's lost in time asking questions. And the understanding of this boy is not lost on those who are with him. Verse 47, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. I can't believe he said that. Did you see what that boy said? How does he even know that? They must be like, it's like he is teacher and we are student. It's like he is master and we are grasshopper. It's like he skipped his Jedi training because this boy is a force to be reckoned with. We have just been treated to a masterclass by this boy. What is this kid going to be? He is going to be someone great. And as the chapter has developed, it's just sort of snowballed. The expectations are developing. The question is asked, who is this boy? What will this man be? As the chapter comes to its close, verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. You'd be pleased to know there was no teenage rebellion. Though Mary was treasuring these things in her heart, you kind of half think she was maybe preparing for his 18th or his 21st. She's just kind of recording some things for a speech. You know, at an 18th or a 21st birthday, parents might have an opportunity to speak. They reflect on the childhood of their son or daughter. Sometimes the stories are a little overflated, but of course not for Jesus, whose greatness has been on display. But you kind of expect that last episode in chapter 2 might have gone down as a red cross beside Jesus' name, because as Mary and Joseph hop up at his 18th, Jesus was such an obedient boy. Except that time in Jerusalem. But by the end of verse 52, the chapter ends again with a positive trajectory. Things for this boy have gone up and up. Verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. So this final era of expectation, the chapter ends. So we ask these questions. Are the things the shepherds said, are those expectations, are they true? What Anna and Simeon said, Can he really be a light for all the world? Can he really redeem our city? Or the teachers of the law, does this boy have all the answers? Is this boy really born for greatness? Well, Sean and Mitchell Marsh were born for greatness. As you walk into the Wacca in Perth, into the cricket ground there, the main entrance is impossible to miss. A massive wall mount features a picture of Sean, Mitchell and their father Jeff. And the slogan says, creating history, inspiring champions. They say of the Marshes, they're not just a part of Western Australian cricket, they are Western Australian cricket. And yet for much of the boys' career, it seems the expectations they have struggled to live up to. They've been described by the Australian media as Australia's most unpopular sportsmen. They've been bashed in blogs, they've been booed by their own fans in Brisbane. But at least for a moment, last summer, they lived up not just to the expectations of Western Australia, but of the whole nation. As the brothers batted, they were batting together as batting partners and they both scored a century in the Boxing Day Test. The temperatures on the day were over 40 degrees. They blazed away, making this a summer not to forget in the Marsh family. But as Luke's gospel heats up, what will come of this Jesus born to be great? As the story continues, what will this man, what sort of man will he become? Will he ever live up to the excitement of chapter 1 and 2? Could this boy born in poverty be a national hero? Can he really be king? Can this baby lying in a cattle trough bring peace on the earth? Can he ever secure redemption for the city? Can he really be a leader that the nations will take seriously? Can he be a light for all people? Can he really be known as glorious? Can he be known as the one who understands and truly understands? Can he really be the one who has the answers? If you've never read through Luke's gospel and you want to know whether Jesus can live up to those great expectations, can I encourage you to grab one of these? It's called The Essential Jesus. And with the byline, read the Gospel of Jesus for yourself. It just takes you through a journey through Luke's Gospel. There's about 10 over on the community table. You might like to grab a friend too who you know has gone through that journey before. They've read through the journey and they can be a guide as they help you to follow Jesus. But if you feel like you know the answers to the questions, you have been through Luke's gospel before, you seem to understand the fulfillment and the expectations surrounding his birth, can I ask you a question? Simeon, knowing who this Jesus was as he held him, he said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." So if you know the reality about who Jesus is, do you think you could say to God, "Sovereign Lord, you may now dismiss your servant in peace"? Now, don't get me wrong. We can only say this with confidence for the same reason as Simeon. Simeon says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." It's because we have seen the salvation on offer in Christ that grants us such bold confidence. But don't forget the question. The question for us is one of completeness. Could you say your life is so complete in Christ you could lose your life now with great peace and contentment? If you would answer no, can I encourage you to reflect on these words, even a prayer from American pastor John Piper in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. "Grant by your mighty spirit and your piercing word that we who name Christ as our King would treasure him above our lives and feel deep in our souls that Christ is life and death is gain. So may we display his worth for all to see, and by prizing him, may he be praised in all the world. May he be magnified in our life and in our death." Let's talk to God. Dear Father, we give you thanks for the promises that you made about a king. Promises, expectations so great we can find them hard to believe. We rejoice in devout followers of you like Simeon and Anna, who because they'd seen you, they had seen life, they'd seen redemption, and they could now face death. Father, we confess for us, life can offer so much. We can fail to appreciate the greatness of Jesus, or that in our pursuit of our own greatness, we fail to see the uniqueness and the worthiness of Christ. So please help us to continue in Luke's gospel with a hunger to truly see Christ, that we wouldn't just grow in our learning surrounding who he is, but we would grow in our conviction, that we might follow Christ with great courage and conviction, strengthened and emboldened by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, during the